35 as I'm trying to get all these things sorted out here. Yeah, they can. Genesis chapter 35 and verses 1 through 15 is our text for this morning. I'm going to read the text and pray, and then we'll look to the Lord. Genesis 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify ourselves and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you. And I will give you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Title of this morning's message is Four Steps to Spiritual Restoration. And as you know, we're going through a series on the book of Genesis, and this is, as your flyer would indicate, message number 62. We've gone through a lot of portions through Genesis, learned a lot of truths, and we are finding ourselves these last few weeks in the life of Jacob. And this morning we find ourselves in a very critical point in Jacob's life. Some attribute this to a very pivotal point in Jacob's life, and I would tend to agree with that as well. But before we look to the text that we just read, let's look to the Lord in prayer as well. Father, we just come before you and profess our dependence upon your Spirit to open these words to our hearts. We need the gift of illumination. We need you to illumine these words into our hearts so that not only do we understand what it means, but also we understand that how that applies to us individually where we are at this point in our lives. So please, as I stand before the people here and proclaim your word, I just pray that the words of my mouth would be words that come from you, Lord. Pray that you will guard my lips, and you would also guard all of our hearts as in humility we desire to seek your truth and to apply it in our day-to-day lives. So please, by your Spirit, apply these truths in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I had the rare experience of having both of my computers crash on the very same day. morning my office computer crashed, and later in the afternoon my home computer also crashed. And both crashed basically due to viruses, and the home computer could not be restored at all. The office computer, basically it was one virus that came and was giving some error messages, so the company network administrator downloaded an antivirus, which not only cleaned up the existing virus, but basically cleaned up the computer itself. Actually, this was one of those antiviruses that would go in to destroy your computer, and he was an expert, and he was not aware of that either. But one of the advantages was that he could restore all the files from the hard drive, but the hard drive was totally gone. He went through a lot of process of restoration of the computer. One computer I could restore, another one I could not. Whatever was lost was lost. But there's a good thing for us to know is, you know, as human beings and especially as children of God, we carry sometimes many viruses. When we do the cleanup, the good news is we don't have to be completely crashed like my home computer. We can be restored. We can be restored to our fullest potential. Jacob, as we find here, has been carrying a lot of viruses, a lot of sins. He's been threatened through his life. The consequences of some of those sins he's been carrying, the little compromises that he's been nursing for years together. And with chapter 34 we read last week, as we studied, we found devastating consequences. A daughter being raped, sons literally turned into bloodthirsty murderers. And he's at a very low point in his life. He's at a low point. Yes, he brought this upon himself by not doing what he promised God that he would do. He did not do that. And he's put himself in a very deep pit, a pit of misery, a pit of sorrow. But as we look this morning, we will find how the good God comes and talks to Jacob in an effort to restore him. And if you are here this morning, maybe your spiritual life is not as compromised as Jacob's was. Maybe you're walking strongly, but you're not as vibrant as you once promised to God, or as you once walked. Maybe you are walking vibrant, but this message is also a warning. What happens when you don't continually do those things that you ought to do? Because it's very easy for you to slide back into sinful paths. And if you are in a situation where you feel, you know what, compared to my life, Jacob's is nothing. I'm so down in the pits. I've gone so far away. As we sang earlier, that's a reality for me. My love has grown cold. I'm just going through the motions. Then this message has a special significance for you. Because in this passage that we read, I see four steps. Four steps that you can be spiritually restored. No matter how you have sunk in your spiritual walk, these four steps, if you apply diligently, will restore you to that vibrancy that God has called you to possess in your earthly walk. Look first of all at step number one. You need to recall God's past mercies in your life and your unfulfilled promises to Him. It's a point of looking back. A lot of times we say, I don't want to look back, I want to put the past behind me, and that is good. But unfortunately, what we typically do is we look back on those things that we ought not to look back, and we forget to look back on those things that we ought to look back on. It's always good to look back on our conversion. It's always good to look back on the times we made a profession of faith to our God. And even when we testified in the waters of baptism, I will walk with you, Lord, even if it cost me my life. I will follow you all the days of my life. But then when we look at our life now, we forget those promises we made to God. Jacob forgot some promises he made to God. So God comes to him now. Background, as you see in verse 30 and verse 30, basically, you know, in chapter 34 ends with a very sad note where Jacob, you know, still very self-centered, as his sons have gone and slaughtered these people at Shechem. His rebuke of them was not because they have done a sinful act. His rebuke on them was because of what it could happen to him. Look at verse 30. You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household. You can see who's the preoccupation in this statements of his. Me, my. He sunk so low. And in that setting, here comes God. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Notice what God is doing here. God is coming to Jacob here and pointing to him. This is what you need to do. Arise, go up to Bethel and live there. Make an altar there to God. An altar is symbolic of, when someone builds an altar, that's symbolic of saying, God, you have been faithful. It's a symbolic way of the individual who builds the altar saying that what you have promised, you have done. You have fulfilled your end of the bargain, if you will. And now, I want to show my acknowledgement that you are a faithful God. And building an altar was a way of signifying that part. Why Bethel? Why is God telling him specifically go to Bethel? Remember, he's living in Shechem now. He's told to go to Bethel. Why? Go back to chapter 28. Because here God is telling him, when I appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau, for those that might not be aware of the chronology of events, Jacob betrayed or deceived his brother Esau. Chapter 27 explains all of that. And his brother is now out to kill him. So Jacob runs away from Esau. As he's running away towards his mother's side of the family, about 600 miles away, Paddan Aram, which is in Syria today, he's going away. And here, he's found in Bethel. And in Bethel, God comes to him in a vision and promises him all those good things. You know, the Abrahamic covenant is repeated in verse 13. I'm the Lord your God, the God of your father Abraham. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you. Your descendants will be like the sand of the sea or the dust of the earth, etc., etc. In you, all the families shall be blessed. That's a specific promise referring to the Messiah. Because all the families, Paul will later apply that in Galatians, all families being blessed, it's through Jesus Christ. In other words, the promised seed, Jesus, will come through the Abrahamic line. And then God says, verse 15, behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. As a covenant child, he had to be brought back into this land. So that was God's, God's promise to Jacob. As he's fleeing from his brother Esau, he's frightened. In a way, here was his born again experience. It was a transforming period in Jacob's life. And notice Jacob out of his own, what he tells God. Look at verse 20. Says Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat, garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety. That's coming back to the promised land. That's the picture here. Then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Voluntarily, Jacob is making this promise. And what is the place? Verse 19 says he called the name of that place Bethel. 20 years. Jacob is with Laban. First 7 years he's laboring, then he marries Leah, then a week later he marries Rachel. 14 years he's serving for them. 14 years he's serving for them. Then he returns back. We saw that over the last couple of weeks. He returns back. He's returned back. He was afraid that Esau would attack him. God gave him favor with Esau. Esau had no hint of hostility. He welcomed him with open arms. So God changed the brother's heart so that there is no animosity. He comes back. And he comes back. If you notice in chapter 33, verse 18. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. In other words, God brought him safely into the promised land. And what does he do in verse 19 and 20? He buys a piece of land. He pitched his tent. He's basically settling down. Before that, he was in Succoth. There he built a house. And now he's in Shechem. What is he doing in Shechem? He's made a promise to God that he'll come back to Bethel. He doesn't go there. He stays in Shechem. And as a result of staying in Shechem, you saw the consequences in chapter 34. Remember, I've been saying the last 2 weeks, delayed obedience is disobedience. He is delaying in his obedience to God. You say, well, you know, maybe he got a little sidetracked. You know, maybe he's still afraid of Esau. He isn't afraid of Esau because he's not even going near Mount Seir. So that's not a valid reason. Or maybe, you know, Bethel is far away from Shechem. So it's probably going to take a little time for him to go there. Let me tell you how far Bethel is from Shechem. 20 miles. 20 miles separated him from doing the will of God for nearly 10 years. You ask, how 10 years? Keep in mind, Dinah was the seventh child of Jacob. Jacob got married in his seventh year in Laban's place. Seventh child, so even if you assume Leah had a child every year, this would have been in his 15th year there. 20th year, he leaves and he comes, so Dinah would have been 5 or 6. We read in chapter 34, Dinah is old enough to go into the city of Shechem, into the land to see the daughters, and she gets raped. And you put all the other chronology together, which I'm not going to go through now, Dinah would have been at least 15 or 16, which would mean this is 10 years. Geographically, Shechem is close, but spiritually, Jacob is so far from doing the will of God. That's the tragedy. That's the tragedy. Sometimes we can be so close to doing something that is right, but we are far from doing what is right because spiritually, inside, we are far. That was the situation of Jacob here. And through the 10-year period in Shechem as well as in Succoth before that, you don't find a record of God speaking to him. Because God spoke to him, Genesis 31:13, go, your brother is not going, you're going to be safe, you go, I'm going to keep my word. And he comes, he was protected from Laban, he was protected from Esau, yet when he came, he became spiritually lazy. Things are going well. As I said, Shechem is a good land for farming, agriculture. It was a trade route. Bethel, not a whole lot going on there. But that is where God wanted him to be, to fulfill his promise. Jacob, as you would notice, would not settle in Bethel. He would later move from Bethel. We will read that later. He will move from Bethel and then eventually he will move out of Canaan to Egypt. So the Bethel was really for him to come and offer this sacrifice to God, not to dwell there permanently. He will move from there. But he had to keep his promise to God. We a lot of times we say God is a God who cannot lie. God is a God who is a serious God. But do we apply that to ourselves when we make promises to God? What about the promises we made? Maybe when we were in distress, God delivered us and we promised God many things. Maybe if you go back to your, again, I equate a lot to the baptism experience because that's where publicly you told the world, look what happened in my heart, I'm publicly professing. I am going to walk with Jesus all the days of my life. I will obey Him no matter what the cost is because I fear the cost of disobedience is more than the cost of obedience. Jacob forgot those promises. He paid a very heavy price. And for some folks, they will not get back on track to obedience unless they pay a heavy price. And that's sad. That is very sad. Why do we keep delaying our obedience, pay a heavy price, and then say, oh, I should get back on track? God in His love is coming to Jacob here. Arise. There's a sense of urgency in the language. Arise, go up, live there, or dwell there basically to make an altar there when you fled. In other words, God is pointing him, think back what I've done for you. And that should tie in to think back what you have promised. You knew well, Jacob. In fact, in Genesis 31:13, when I told you when you were in Paddan Aram to leave and go back, what did I tell you? I'm the God of Bethel. That's how I reveal myself to you because that was a significant spiritual experience for you. Just 20 miles away. And look at it, isn't that sad? Just 20 miles, one day's journey from doing the will of God. Sometimes for you and me, it's not even that far. It's not that far. The promises that we made to God. Lord, I will be a faithful witness for you. Lord, no matter what the cost, I would not compromise at my workplace. Lord, no matter what the cost, I would not carry a bitter spirit. Lord, no matter what the cost, I would not be stingy with my money. Lord, no matter what the cost, I will be faithful in using those spiritual gifts and talents that you've given me for your glory and for the benefit of others. All those promises. All those promises. Where are you? Where are you? Where am I? It's a soul-searching question. And that's why we need to recall God's past mercies. We need to constantly remember, I've been saved. I've been saved for service. I've been saved to be a slave of Jesus Christ, to fulfill what He has called me to fulfill. Jacob forgot those things. So this was the first step he needed to take to recall God's mercies in his life and his own commitments and his own promises. That's what you and I need to do for that spiritual wholeness in our life. Look back and reflect. And if there's any areas in your life where you need to set right, you need to follow what Jacob does here, because Jacob is commanded, arise, go up. In other words, no more dilly-dallying, Jacob. You've been spiritually lazy for too long. You've been lethargic. You've neglected me. Enough is enough. Today we draw the line in the sand. We're not going to delay in our obedience. That's exactly what Jacob does. Look at verses 2 through 4. He repents of all the sins that he's been carrying. All those sins that he's been carrying, he's repenting of them. Because if I want to spiritually be restored, it's not just recalling his past mercies and talking about the commitments I made. Wow, I was so much on fire. I was so much of, you know, caught up with serving him and etc. I wish I could do that. You don't stop there. You take the appropriate steps. The second appropriate step is leave the garbage behind. It's a radical turning from our sin. Notice what happens in verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him. Now keep in mind, Jacob's household itself is large. He's got a lot of servants too. And now if you read chapter 34, all the people from Shechem are also under his umbrella, if you will. We don't know how many would move along, but everybody's at this stage, a lot of them are under his roof, if you will. Notice what he's telling them. Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone. In other words, God was not there with me one time. God's been with me throughout. But notice the urgency in his tone here. Put away. Put away the foreign gods. In other words, if you want to seek spiritual restoration, you must have a cleansing prior to that. In Jacob's case, there were some foreign gods. Which tells you, if Jacob is saying, put away the foreign gods, Jacob was aware of these foreign gods. He's been tolerating them at least for 10 years. How so, you ask? Go back to chapter 31 and verse 19. Jacob is leaving Syria. He's leaving Paddan Aram, coming towards the promised land. And notice what Rachel does there. Verse 19, when Laban had gone to share his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And as the story continues, Laban will come after that, and she's hiding those idols. Laban does not know, but obviously Jacob would know. That's why he's saying this here. And then he's got the Shechemites now with him. They would bring their idols too. Jacob is spiritually lethargic. As I've been saying over the last 2 weeks, he is not acting as the spiritual head of the family. He's been very passive throughout his role. Now he's becoming active. And we know Jacob always had a soft corner for Rachel. So he's looking past her deficiencies. But sometimes, you know, the saying, love is blind, can be very detrimental. He is being very passive. He's not the strong leader of the home. So he's tolerating all this wicked garbage in his family. Rachel has brought it. He's just so tolerant about this. How can you be as the head of the household, who's the son of the patriarchs, to whom the covenant promises are given? How could you be spiritually so lazy? And look at the devastating consequences. Oh, it's just those little idols that are there. No. As we've been studying, no sin is a minor sin. Genesis teaches us so clearly. You cannot control the consequences because you do not know what consequences would arise. But Jacob's, you know, enough is enough. We've paid a heavy price now. There is nothing but sorrow in his family. Think about that. Every time he sees Dina, what is going to come to his mind? My compromises affects my children. My spiritual passivity affects my children. And he sees the bloodthirsty children. That's why even later in Genesis 49, he will rebuke Simeon and Levi, because he said, you are bloodthirsty people. Because of his, what you would call, little compromises, major consequences. So now he says, enough is enough. Put away, purify, change your garments, all symbolic of a cleansing. Symbolic of a cleansing. It's interesting. Later in Joshua 24, it's the same area at Shechem where Joshua would make that call. Choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve. Right at this Shechem area. You cannot have two, the world and God together. You shall have no gods before me. One of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus made it very clear. You cannot be a slave of both God and what we say money, but it could be anything else. Anything that comes to displace God from number one, being number one in your heart, is an idol. Let's not pat ourselves on our back saying, I don't carry physical idols. Paul in Colossians 3:5 says, even greed is idolatry. In other words, anything that takes you away from complete, wholehearted allegiance to God is an idol. Anything. Anything that focuses on self, the preoccupation with self, is an idol. God says, you want to be spiritually whole, you want to have that vibrant Christian life, you need to put away. You cannot carry garbage forward. Imagine when that computer guy fixed my computer, he said, you know what, I've cleaned up your hard drive from everything, but I've just left one virus behind. It would be ridiculous. Or imagine if a surgeon were to go in and remove a tumor from your body, and after the surgery, the surgeon says, you know, there was one part that looked very good, so I just left it behind. The doctor would be sued. Because he'd say, you know, remove that filth from me. Yet when it comes to sin, why is it we are hesitant to get rid of the garbage in our lives? I believe many do not experience spiritual success, spiritual growth, is because they do not want to let go of the garbage. How long will we be carrying this garbage? How long? But notice, when the man of the home, the leader of the home, steps up, there's a positive influence on the family. Look at verse 4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, gods, plural, remember? Which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. They step up, they respond. Men, your family needs your leadership. Not dictatorship, leadership. Jacob failed miserably. And you may feel, you know, I've been a failure too. I know that nobody needs to point it out. I'm a failure. But you know something, the good news is, it's never too late. Oh, it might be a little more harder, I understand that. To build that trust, etc., that to have that consistency. But the good news is, it's never too late. Even at this stage, God comes lovingly to His child. Remember who initiates this process? It is God. He comes and speaks to Jacob. Come on, get up, man. It's time. Time to clean up. And God, as Jacob does it, says this, God works in the hearts of the family members. They're not resisting. They're giving this. And He buries it. Now the truth for us to learn is, if you do not bury sin, one day that sin will come back to bury you. It will. It comes with a vengeance. It comes with a vengeance. If we need to move forward in our spiritual journey, we must put not almost all that garbage, every single one of them behind. Every single one of them. You know, this is just one small thing. Let me give you an example. Read of a story about this oak tree. It was very famous for its strength. It was a red oak tree. No matter what, that tree would never fall down. It was always vibrant every year. Whether it was snow hitting it, ice, the sun, the wind, everything. This tree was so solid and strong. But one day, just one little worm went inside that tree. Laid some eggs. Eggs hatched. Bred few more worms. Those few more worms went into other parts of the tree. They laid their own little eggs. Eventually, within a matter of years, those worms ate up the entire tree, and the tree was nothing but a hollow shell. All that the wind, sun, and the ice and snow could not do, just one little worm that was feeding on from the inside brought the tree down. One little sin that you cherish, that you just do not want to give up. You know it is a sin because the Spirit of God has convicted you about that. You just do not want to do it. Whatever it might be, whatever it might be. Hatred, jealousy, unforgiveness, love of money, even spiritual laziness. You know something, even TV can become an idolatry. You could spend so much time watching the tube where you're neglecting spiritual aspects. You've called not to have your own pleasures fulfilled here. You've been called for a purpose. I'm not saying that, you know, if you ever watch TV, you're sinning, or if you ever watch a movie, you're sinning. That is not what I'm saying. But sometimes we can use that as an excuse and just go bonkers with it. And yet when you ask, do you have time to study the Word of God, meditate, get down on your knees and really, really pray. I'm not saying, you know, a 10-minute little token service of prayer. Really pray. Oh, things are so tight. You know, I'm going through this phase in my life. I got kids. I got work. I got this. I got that. You don't seem to give up on any of that. Those things are sinful. Unless we take them at face value, these are things that are robbing me from being close with my Lord. Those things can easily become a temptation and a snare. Some shows that we watch, they can provide those images in your mind that foster lust. Why even watch that garbage? And today, 90% of the shows are like that, aren't they? What is there to watch someone who's scantily dressed? It feeds into our lust. It's important for us to take stock at our time, how we spend. Because usually we don't look at those things as sin. It's important for us. We need to turn from them. Jacob turned from his sins here. He turned. Whatever it is, Jacob realized, you know what, I cannot go to Bethel. I cannot go to the place of spiritual wholeness carrying all this baggage. Got to get rid of them. Got to bury them. Not dialoguing with them. Not carrying them halfway. Not carrying them with a good intention of getting rid of them someday. No, it's got to be now. Arise, go up to Bethel. Now, put them away. Change your garments. Clean it. Whatever it might be, we need to look at it. What are those areas that I need to change? Need to change. Maybe my speech needs to change. Maybe the sinful relationships that I have need to be broken off. Maybe some sinful habits that I have, I need to change. Even maybe that phrase, change your garments, need to be taken literally. Maybe I need to take a look at my wardrobe. What kind of clothing do I wear? Whatever it might be, we need to turn from it. So that's step number two. I need to hear God's voice. And I need to turn away from those things that I know I ought to turn away from. And thirdly, as I'm going forward in my steps of obedience, I need to be confident. I need to rely on God's power. Because when I face challenges, and guess what? You will face challenges when you want to walk with the Lord and for the Lord. At that time, I need to be trusting that my God's power is sufficient for me. He will carry me through as I step forth in obedience. In other words, when you are performing God's will in God's way, you need to trust that God will provide the appropriate resources. He will take care of you when you're stepping forth in obedience. That is exactly what is happening. Look at verses 5 through 8. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He, and notice all the people who were with him, he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel. El means God. The God of Bethel. See, Jacob has grown in a spiritual experience before he says Bethel, which is house of God. Now, first, his eyes are now no longer on the house of God, but his eyes are on the God of the house of God. It's important there. El Bethel, his eyes are focused on the God of Bethel because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Safe journey given. Notice verse 5. There was a great terror upon the cities. Proverbs 16:5 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Jacob found that. This was not just a mere terror they had because Jacob's sons were killers. It was more than that. they had a terror. Later in Deuteronomy 2:25, God would tell the Israelites, you know, the fear of you will be upon the people because I'm going to make that happen. I'm going to make that happen. So it's important for us to understand that God will give support to those who fully commit themselves to Him. Because it's fear that keeps us from obedience. Oh, if I take that step, what might happen? Sometimes it's fear of man. If I take that step, I might lose relationships. But yet, we don't fear grieving our Father, grieving our Lord who died on the cross for us. Sometimes we fear if I take a step, I don't know what's going to happen to the financial issues. Has He not promised? I will provide for you. Sometimes we're afraid to take a step in ministry because I don't know, I might fall flat on my face. Again, the focus on how I might appear before people. See, we need to rely that this God will give the necessary support when His children walk in obedience. Leave the outcome in His hands. Our responsibility, obey. That's it. We leave the outcome in God's hands. Let me ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You might know, I frequently quote this verse because I do love the truths that it teaches. It's more of a reminder for myself. If you're following the church Bible, it's page 649 in the Old Testament section. 2 Chronicles 16. Just a little background here. You're dealing with King Asa here. Asa, in 2 Chronicles 14, in fact, I just need to make that little contrast here. In 2 Chronicles 14, he is surrounded, and Asa is helpless. In verse 11, he's surrounded by the enemies. He is crying out to the Lord in verse 11, Lord, there is no one beside you to help in battle between the powerful and those who have no strength, meaning that he has no strength, but his enemies are very powerful. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against his multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. He wholly committed himself to the Lord. Notice verse 12. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And the same Asa, later, when you come to chapter 16, this guy Baasha, king of Israel, remember, Israel and Judah are split now. Baasha comes to fight against Asa. What Asa does in verse 2 is, he brings out the silver and gold from the treasuries, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus. What Asa does is this, he's afraid now, he panics, so he basically kind of bribes the king of Syria. Because the king of Syria was close to the king of Israel, Baasha, he bribes him and he says, withdraw your support from him and support me so that this guy will not attack me. And you know what happens? God sends his prophet Hanani and tells him, because you have relied on the king, verse 7, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Then God tells him to recall, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with many chariots and horsemen? In fact, they were mighty when you read the story. Yet, because you relied, and if I can add, fully on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. And then, I want you to look at verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars. I just want to focus on the first part of verse 9. Notice the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. In other words, if I'm fully committed to God, if I'm fully committed to doing what he wants me to do, I can be assured that God's support is there. Oh, that does not mean that we will never have enemies. That does not mean the enemies may not conquer us. But what that does mean that even if they seemingly conquer us, we're still overwhelmingly we conquer them because we have yielded only to God. In other words, through our tragedies, we are triumphing. Through our seeming failures, we are triumphant because we've relied completely on the Lord. We're leaving the outcome in His hands. Jacob trusted in God. God worked it out that he would come to Bethel. God fulfills his end if we are fully committed to him. We're told earlier, James read Matthew 28:20, I am with you until the end of the age. In other words, as you walk through fulfilling the Great Commission, as you walk through this Christian life, you do not need to be afraid. You don't need to worry about your children's future and use that as an excuse to disobey me now. The disobedient Jews did that. And guess what? They were brought into the promised land and the parents were not. It's very important for us to understand that. We completely trust in God saying, Lord, I believe in your word. You've proved faithful time and time and time again. I don't need to fear circumstances. I don't need to fear man. I fear you. I don't need to fear anybody else. The problem is we don't fear God enough because we fear other things. That's the problem, why we disobey frequently. So he says, no, fear me. I'm out, my eyes are looking. If God were to say, I'm looking at this congregation this morning, how many hearts can say, my heart completely belongs to him? My heart is completely his. Because keep in mind, if you're cherishing sin, your heart is not fully yielded to him. And you cannot expect complete deliverance. And that's probably the reason why there is spiritual stagnation, that spiritual Dead Sea. To Jacob, he recalls, he repents, he relies, and finally he renews his commitment to the Lord. Look at verses 9 and following. Then God appeared to Jacob again. Notice 10 years when he was walking in such deliberate, sinful indifference to the work and the promises of God, God didn't speak. It's like us, sometimes we can read the Bible, we feel dead and dry. You've been through those seasons? Sometimes it's good to examine in those periods. Am I spiritually away from God too? Is there something in my life that is, I've been putting it off and justifying my disobedience? That's why God's not speaking. But the minute you start walking in obedience, you find God speaking. So God again speaks to Jacob. He appears to him. And he blessed him and says, God said to him, your name is Jacob. In other words, remember, Jacob, you're a deceiver. But you shall no longer be called Jacob. But Israel shall be your name. He said, wait a minute. Didn't God change his name earlier? Yes, he did. But now God is affirming that. You're now starting to live up to your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, Israel means he strives or God strives. Both are appropriate terms there. God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. It's interesting, Jacob never got a piece of land, except the piece that he bought at Shechem. Because he'll go away to Egypt. This was fulfilled as these wilderness Jews are hearing this. Moses is encouraging them. That promise is going to be fulfilled as you enter in. God didn't fulfill that in Abraham's time or Isaac's time or Jacob's time. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us they were looking forward. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Notice Jacob's response here. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. This is the first instance in the Bible where you find a drink offering. We've been studying about burnt offerings, but here's the first example of drink offering. And then he's pouring oil also on it. What's the significance, you say? It's a kind of, I'm giving my life as a sacrifice to you. Remember, Paul would say, my life is being poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering is kind of a spiritual commitment. I'm dedicating myself to you, Lord. That is what the significance is. I'm dedicating myself to you. As you've been so good to me, you have been faithful. You have been faithful in keeping your promises. God says, "I've done this." He says, "I will. I will renew you." And Jacob responds by saying, "I have committed myself, Lord, afresh to you." Verse 15, so Jacob named the place where God spoke with him Bethel. Again, he recommits himself. He had already named it Bethel, house of God. He's saying, yes, this is truly the house of God. This is truly the house of God. So here we see, as believers, we need to understand too. It's a constant process for us of the spiritual restoration, if you will. Because sins tend to grip us. We need to continually come to the Lord, seeking spiritual restoration. And you know, one of the nice things, as I was trying to look at a way to conclude these 4 points as to how these apply to us, how can we be made sure that we're reminded of these truths constantly? You know, we are reminded of these truths constantly. How so? Because in our church here, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. All these 4 truths are reminded one way or the other. Let me remind you. Truth number 1 we talked about is recalling God's past mercies and our commitment. When the Lord's table is distributed. What are we reminded of? His death. His death for your sin. And then you're called to see if you truly belong to the Lord, if you've testified in the waters of baptism. So it points you back. You are told to recall about the past, His mercies and your commitments to the Lord. And secondly, you're called to examine your lives. What does that mean really? If you're holding sin in your heart, put that away. Then participate in the table. That's the second point of repent. And thirdly, we're reminded that this that Jesus has instituted by His death, burial and resurrection is sufficient for us. We do not need anything more. No more, no less. He has paid the full price, and we can rely on this God who's paid the full price for us to carry us through. Until when? Until He comes. That's the fourth point. We are rejoicing that He will come, and that gives us an opportunity. I know He is coming this week. He's closer one more week than last week. So I'm recommitting myself. As you participate in the table, you recall His mercies, you recall your own commitments, you're turning as you examine your life, you're turning from your sin, you rely on this God to carry you through, and you're joyfully saying, Lord, I'm part of You, I belong to You, and send me from this place with a renewed commitment. We're reminded of all these four steps. And it's good to be reminded, because we don't want to go down in the spiritual pit, if you will, and then come up. We need to put those guarding mechanisms so that we don't lead a spiritually useless life. So this morning, you have the opportunity to be spiritually restored if you're drifting away. But before you can be spiritually restored, you need to have a spiritual relationship. And how do you get that? Very simple. Very simple. You recognize your sin before God. You recognize that you're standing as a guilty sinner facing God's wrath right now. If you continue in that path, you will have nothing but hell to experience. However, the news does not end there. The same God who is the judge also is the God who can save you. He has come and given Himself on that cross, bearing the full wrath of God. Full wrath, full punishment, full judgment. He took it upon Himself so that everyone who would ever believe in Him would never, ever, ever experience even one drop of that wrath of God. All you have to do is be willing to turn from your sin. Repent. Turn from it. And wholeheartedly put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you have a spiritual relationship. If you've had that and you're drifting or have drifted far, I encourage you this morning. Recall. Repent. Rely. And renew your commitment to the Lord. Would you be willing to do that? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is a timely reminder again and again for us that we need to be spiritually whole. You have saved us not so that we can live any way we want, but we can have the freedom to live the way You have called us to live. Our Father, we pray that You would please work these truths in our hearts. Lord, I cannot change anyone's hearts. None of us can change. All we can do is speak Your truth and live it out and plead for others to change. Ultimately, change comes only by Your Spirit applying Your word. So, I humbly plead with you this morning to take these few words of mine and to be pleased to use it to transform all of our lives, including my own life, so that we might live lives that bring glory and honor to You, and that would not bring any kind of reproach and shame on Jesus Christ and the work that He has done on the cross. Let us not grieve Your Spirit, Lord. Forgive us, for we have grieved You much. Forgive us this morning. Please, even as we get ready to participate in the table, prepare our hearts.